Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians this morning. I'd like to study from Ephesians chapter 5, so be turning there. For those of you who sign on to the network to get your Bible app up and going, we do not have internet this morning. So like we mentioned at the beginning of class, and Galen already mentioned, you know, we've had to actually sing with songbooks, and you're actually going to have to use a Bible with paper to study together with us this morning. So, and for those that are watching at home who are not watching right now, we are taping this, and I'm going to try to have it up by this afternoon. If you have family that are not able to be out yet, let them know that hopefully, pretty quickly this afternoon, we will have the service up on the Facebook public page for folks to be able to study and to worship if they're still at home. So, good to see so many of you out this morning, and I hope things we talk about will be of some profit to you. My future son-in-law is here this morning. If you haven't met Will, please do so. I mention that, first of all, to embarrass him, because this is just going to be his life going forward, but mainly because at our house, and I know if you've been through this, you understand what I'm talking about, we talk about wedding stuff a lot these days. I mean, we can't go through a day that we're not talking about something, from decorations to rings to this to that to the other. I really hope this thing is as wonderful as it's planned out to be, because you have no idea the time and the energy and the discussion that's gone into this. And it's been kind of interesting. It's been fun, actually, because I don't have a lot to say. I just sit back and listen to the arguments most of the time. One of the things we haven't talked about yet, but it's coming, we've already talked about talking about it, is the wedding vows. Wedding vows have changed a lot through the years. If you go to weddings anymore, a lot of people want to write their own vows, and they honestly, it sounds like something out of a 60s hippie song, more often than not. It's sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and stuff. If you go back and you look at traditional wedding vows, and they are very traditional. I kind of did an internet search when I was working on this lesson. I thought it was a bit fascinating how across the spectrum of even different religions, how similar wedding vows are, and there is some reason for that. I think probably because no matter what religion you're talking about, marriage goes back before there was a whole bunch of different religions, and so there is going to be some commonality that's there. But what's interesting about that is the changes that have been made. You want to know what you don't hear at weddings anymore? You don't hear love, honor, and obey. Every now and then, you're watching some video on YouTube, and it's surprise, you know, marriage fails, and some preacher will slip in, and you, Judy, do you promise to love, honor, and obey Billy Bob? And Judy balks when you get to that obey part. That obey part is not a part of our culture anymore. And if you go to the Bible, actually that term is not really used when it describes the relationship between man and wife. It is the term submit. And I bring that up because the idea of submission really for Americans in a lot of ways is almost a kind of a dirty word. We don't like the concept of ranking ourselves under someone else or subjecting ourselves or obeying someone else. Now, that's a kind of a curiosity because we practice it all the time in this society. We practice it when we come to a stop sign. We practice it when we wait in line at the grocery store. We practice it when we use the monetary system. We submit ourselves to literally hundreds, if not thousands, of things on a daily basis. But when you get to the biblical concept and the relationship instructions that we find in the Bible, suddenly we're not crazy about the idea. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to look specifically at one verse. Now, we're going to come back and talk about the context. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes this to the Christians at Ephesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I don't know how many times I've read Ephesians, taught Ephesians, preached from Ephesians. One of the interesting things about Bible study is you can go over the same stuff again and again and again, and you see things that you didn't necessarily see before. And this jumped out at me a couple of weeks ago, and I've kind of been studying on it, chewing on it. Why does Paul say what he says right here? Well, more often than not, when we read this passage, we immediately jump to the next verse. Because from verse 22 through the end of the chapter, infamously, this is where Paul talks about husbands and wives and their relationship to one another. And it's easy to think, okay, well, he tells us to submit to one another because he's talking to married people about marriage. No, this is a passage, a statement that precedes that. If you go all the way back to chapter 4, and I mentioned this in the class this morning, I said we're going to tie some things from Ephesians 4 together in regards to the concept of unity. The whole point of the big point of the letter to the Ephesians is that God has taken Jews and Gentiles and He's brought them together in one body. That's really the thrust, beginning in chapter 2 and into chapter 3, and now at the beginning of chapter 4, where He encourages at the very outset that this group of Christians be unified. And, you know, if you think the problems that we have with unity are mounting problems, I tell you, it would have been nothing compared to what Jews and Gentiles would have gone through trying to be unified in local congregations with their backgrounds. And so in regards to that, Paul encourages that, verse 1 of chapter 4, we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And then he starts talking about unity. And one of the things he addresses when you get to verse 11 and following is that God has given gifts to people, and He's given gifts to people specifically in this context. They are gifts that involve teaching the Word of God. And those gifts, he says in verse 12, are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God gives teachers and preachers and elders and people in positions of leadership that are involved in disseminating the Word. They have the talents they have so that they can take everyone else and encourage all of us to take God's Word and use it so that we serve each other. That's the point. So that the body might be edified, verse 12. And then you get to verse 13 and 14 and 15, and what he says is, we're all trying to become just like Jesus, as he says, that we all come to a perfect man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that we all have a part in that, in verse 15 or 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everybody's a part of this process. I give my talents and my abilities and my opportunities to you to try to help you be more like Jesus. And you take your talents and your opportunities and your abilities and you try to help me be more like Jesus. And that's what a local congregation does, is that we help each other to be like Jesus. And beginning here, you start seeing a number of one another admonitions. Now, in practicality, what he's going to say is we don't live like we used to live. We don't live like the Gentiles live. We've put off the old man, we put on the new man. But there is always this undercurrent. And the undercurrent is we're helping one another in this. And so you get to chapter 4 and verse 25, putting away lies. Speak the truth, each one with his neighbor. We're members of each other. Why don't we lie to each other? Because we're family. We're all part of the same body. Verse 28, he doesn't use one another, but the concept. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working in his hands what is good, that he may have something to give someone who has need. Here's the one another. I take what I have, I give it to you. You take what you have, you give it to me. We help one another. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the attitude that we are to have toward one another. You move on into chapter 5. You get down to verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the same thing that he said back in chapter 4 and verse 11, where we use the word to serve one another, to build one another up, to become like Jesus. You do that when you sing. And so you sing to one another the word because it helps us to understand it. And then you get to verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about this concept of submitting to one another. And the reason that I say that is I think this is the culmination. How is it that we accomplish all this stuff that he's telling us to do? It's a tall order. Me to take my talents and my abilities and who I am and give it to you to help you be more like Jesus. And you do that to give it to me to help be more like Jesus. And we worship together. We worship with this point in mind. And I'll just ask you this practically. When we sang the three songs that Galen led, were you singing to try to help everybody else in this building be more like Jesus? Or were we just kind of singing out of habit? Because we're to teach and admonish one another. We're to encourage one another toward this goal of everybody using our talents to help one another to become like Jesus. And the culmination is, you're going to have to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, one interesting observation to make, and I'll come back to this in just a moment. I realize that at this point he says, wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. This becomes an illustration. In fact, everything we're about to talk about for the rest of the time, all the way through halfway through chapter 6, is an illustration. How husbands treat wives, how wives treat husbands, how parents treat children, how children react to parents, how slaves and masters deal with one another, is all an illustration of how it is that we submit to one another. We learn about submitting to one another because of these relationships that we are engaged in the world. The idea, first of all, of submission is very simple. It means to subordinate. And here's the first point I want to make about that from this passage. Submission to other people, and that's the idea here, submitting to one another. He's talking to a group of Christians. So everybody in this room that are part of the congregation, our responsibility is to subordinate ourselves to everybody else in this room. It doesn't matter what our talents are, doesn't matter what our role is, we are to be of that mindset. This is something, first of all, that's not optional, but it is voluntary. Now, you may look at that and go, that's kind of a contradiction. Well, no. God could coerce us. God could force us to submit ourselves to one another, and yet he's not doing that. That time is coming. Romans chapter 14, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will come a time, folks, when God's going to, by the power of his divine justice, make us do what he wants us to do. Now, we are instructed about what God wants, and our job is to voluntarily comply. This is a concept, this idea of compliance and submission and obedience and subordination. It's a concept that's all over the Scriptures. Just in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, Jesus, we are told, as a young man, went home with his parents and submitted himself, subjected himself. Now here's God Almighty. For you teenagers that are going through the whole my parents are idiots stage of life. Jesus as a teenager, God Almighty, and compared to him, Joseph and Mary would have been pretty lacking in knowledge, and yet he submitted himself to them. And this concept is just all over. Romans talks about the whole world being subjected to futility, to the curse that God placed on the world. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 10, we're told that the Jews did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 13, we're told that we are to submit ourselves to civil authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, people who had spiritual gifts those gifts, he says, the spirits of the prophet were subject, were in submission to the will of the prophet. In the same context, women are to be submissive in the worship services to the leadership of men. 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to come a time when Jesus, who is the King ruling over everything, will subject Himself back to God and get everything back over to the Father when the scheme of redemption is done. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to submit ourselves to the government. We are to submit ourselves to those who are over us, servants and masters. We are to submit ourselves, wives, to husbands. And you get to chapter 5, he says, in fact, not only should the younger be submissive to the older, but all of you ought to submit to one another. I'm sorry, folks, we can't get away from this concept. Okay? If you think, well, you know, I'm not ranking myself under that person. Let me tell you something. If Jesus could do it not only to His parents, but is going to do it again to the Father as the King, then we can do it. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do so? This is where it is commanded of us, but it's also voluntary. I think when you get to verse 22, and the issue with husbands and wives, and the fact that especially in our very liberated society, I don't say that in any kind of a critical way, the idea that women, I should not have to submit myself to a man. And that's just kind of a dirty concept. What we don't emphasize the way that we should is this is a voluntary act. What God says to wives is, you choose to do this. You choose to do this because this is the way I have arranged this relationship. It's not the husband's job to make you submit yourself. It is your job as a child of God in this relationship to give yourself. So submission is always, if it is proper, an act where I choose to rank myself under someone else. And that leads me to this question. As a follower of Jesus Christ, am I a self-centered disciple? Or do I spend my life submitting myself to my brethren? This is a powerful concept. It is at the heart of so many of the commands that God gives us. When Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment? Matthew 22. And His response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's submission, folks. If I'm going to love the way that God tells me to love, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to rank myself under someone else. We see it, for instance, in the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. Who is the one who was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? Well, the one who showed him mercy. Why did he show him mercy? Because he put the injured man's needs and desires and wants before his own. He submitted himself. And so, let me challenge you. We're kind of coming out. I mean, it's not over with yet, but people are starting to, with the opening of schools and things, people are starting to come back to services more, and we're starting, hopefully, to regain our identity as a group of people who belong to each other. Are you ranking yourself under everyone else here? What about your time? One of the things that this pandemic has done, in my opinion, is it's made people pretty selfish. Because not only are we worried about our health, we've been isolated from other people, so we get out of the habit of serving other people or thinking about other people, and all we think about is ourselves. That's already a problem that I think men have naturally, and I think Satan plays on our pride of life, our own tendency that we can't get out of our own head because we think about ourselves. Paul even uses it as an illustration when you get down to verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nobody ever hated his life. Well, that's just a natural part of being a spirit in a body. We're going to think about ourselves. When it comes to our time, where do we give ourselves? Is it just always about me, or maybe just me and my family, or me and my kids, or me and my pet project? Or am I submitting myself to other Christians. That should be sobering to us. Because what a local congregation is about is working together to make sure everybody's being like Jesus. Am I doing that with my time? And we can take this and start running with it. What about effort? How much effort am I giving to my brethren to this end? Or is this just I show up on Sundays, I show up sometimes on Wednesday night, I don't do it because I'm necessarily wanting to make sure I'm helping someone else be godly. It's just what I do, and I didn't have anything else going. Or does my relationship with my local congregation and my attendance, my gathering to worship and study, is it all about helping somebody else be like Christ? What about my prayers? We talked about prayer last Sunday. Been a lot of things to be praying about right now. How many of our prayers revolve around us? This is a challenge for me. I pray about those that I'm closest to most of the time. In fact, I don't know that I ever pray that I don't think about my wife and my kids and my parents. It is a very natural thing to think about and talk to God about what's going on in my life. How much do we pray to God about what's going on in other people's lives? And that has to get beyond somebody is sick or somebody has cancer. Here's somebody facing this problem. Some of you in your public prayers do a wonderful job. You remember the people that are raising their kids. You remember the elders and the work that they have to do. You remember so many things. All of that is a part of submission. Well, what about just my general disposition? Do I think about and act accordingly other people? Or, as I mentioned a while ago, am I a selfish disciple? When you go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 22, I think the key to this is what he says when he says submitting to one another in the fear of God, some versions say in the fear of Christ. And that's why I think that this is a key passage. If I have the proper regard for God, and I think fear means reverence and respect, but I think it also goes to the idea from Luke chapter 4, and I think Mark and John Pope both mentioned this recently, don't be afraid of the person that can kill the body, be afraid of the being that can kill your body and your soul. There is a part of fearing God that just carries with it the idea of being terrified of what He can do to me in judgment. Does my attitude about God really come into play in regards to others? Because my attitude toward God is what's going to drive my attitude toward other people. If there is no fear of God before my eyes, if I'm not afraid of standing before God in judgment, if I don't really worry too much about what God has told me, if I've just got my mind made up about that I'm accepted of God just the way that I am, then the idea of submitting to others is not going to happen. Submission comes because I fear my God in every aspect of fear. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? And it's also indictive. At least it indicts me on a lot of fronts. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, I want you to look at the next little section, and this would be kind of the second point. If you want to know how this works, then look at the relationships that we have in life. If you skip down to the end of chapter 5 and you get to verse 32, after talking about husbands and wives, Paul makes this statement. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you study through Ephesians, you go, okay, here's the relationship between husbands and wives. Wives are to submit, husbands are to love. And when he gets to the end, Paul says, now, this is the way you're supposed to be in regards to your relationship with the Lord and the church. It's kind of interesting. I'm not sure if he's using Christ and the church as an illustration of what marriage should be, or whether he's using marriage as an illustration of what Christ and the church should be. And I think the answer is probably yes. I think there is instruction and illustration both going on here. It becomes so intertwined that if you want to know what it's like to submit to one another in the fear of God, then the first thing we do is look to our relationship with our spouses. And so he just goes right into it. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband, or submit to your own husband as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior to the body, or of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Ladies, if you're married, you need to choose to give yourself to the leadership of your husband. As Christians, we've all chosen to give ourselves to the leadership of Christ. Right? And that's the illustration. You want to know how that happens? Well, how do you act towards Christ? Well, Jesus says I'm supposed to do this, so I do it. Jesus says I'm supposed to do that, so I do it. And then you start thinking about making that connection. Well, my husband says to do this, so I need to do it. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. My husband ain't Jesus. And that's probably the thought that we would have. Well, let's think about it for a second. What did Jesus come to do for His people? He came to save His people, right? Is there anything that Jesus asks of us that He asks to our detriment? When He tells us how to act, when He tells us how to worship, does that make us worse? Does that make life bad? Does somehow or the other that become a point of injury or insult to me? No, Jesus has my best interest in heart. Would you agree with that? And so, as a Christian, I give myself, I submit myself to the Lord because He has my best interest at heart. Ladies, submit yourself to your husband. And husbands, love your wives. If you go to the next verses, you really need to look at these things together. Now, I recognize when you get to 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives, if your husband is not a Christian, you're still supposed to be submissive because you may lead him to the gospel. But right now, he's talking about husbands and wives that are Christians. And the instruction to the husband is, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay, husbands, you know, our wives are supposed to be submissive to us. Are you leading them in such a way as to make that easy? You know what your job is, husband? It's not just to put bread on the table. Your job is to help your wife serve God. Your job is to help your wife get to heaven. I know a young man who came and asked me before he got engaged to his now wife one time. He said, look, I'm thinking about proposing. Is there anything I'm missing? And my question to him is, are you going to help her go to heaven? And he said, yeah. And I said, is she going to help you go to heaven? He said, yeah. And I said, well, go to it. I got a call later from that young man's father who said, did you stop to ask him how he was going to support her? You know, well, you know, we think about all these practical things, and indeed, those are important things, but that's not the big thing. Husbands are to love your wives. You know what love is when it comes to helping someone get to heaven as Christ loved the church? It's submission. It is not, I'm the king of the castle and you do whatever I tell you because we're Christians and God tells you to. It is, how can I help you serve God? How can I help you in your attitude? How can I help you in your responsibilities? What can I do for you? And I'm going to tell you, men, there's not a woman worth her salt who's serving God who would have a problem submitting herself to such a man. And so, the idea of submission carries with it the very instruction that he gives to husbands. But he doesn't stop there. Go to chapter 6 and look at the first couple of verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Listen to me, young people, okay? Teenagers, preteen, if you're old enough to understand, please listen to me. You need to obey your parents. And your attitude toward your parents needs to be honorable. He talks about action. He talks about attitude. And I understand that there are times when you and your parents are going to get at odds. It's going to happen at different stages for different times. It's going to happen when you're two and you're deciding whose will is going to win. It's going to happen when you become a teenager and you start thinking that you're independent and you know enough that you don't need your parents as much. And it's going to happen as you get older and your kids start breaking away from home more and more and that relationship changes. But I want you to understand submission. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord in your life, kids, manifests itself in your attitude and your action toward your parents. If you're already a Christian, especially, this is what God wants you to do. This is how you show your devotion to God in dealing with your parents. And if you say, well, my parents are unreasonable, well, let's jump down to verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the discipline of the Lord. Your parents have a way to act to you, just like husbands and wives have a way to act. It's hard to obey and respect someone who mistreats you. Parents, don't mistreat your kids. Don't provoke them to wrath. And I don't know all that that entails. I have one child especially who thinks I provoke them constantly. I don't think what this means is have fun, pick at things. I do think what this means is to be oppressive and unreasonable in your demands of your children. As parents, we submit ourselves to them by not only the attitude we have, but by making sure what we're doing is helping them get to heaven. We bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which means they need to have as much attention and focus on heaven, on God, on the Scriptures, on the church, as they do on whatever sport they play, whatever activity they're involved in, whatever their passion is. That's our job, parents, to balance that out. And if you think that that's not true, just look at school. Would your kid go to school if you didn't make them? No. Do you see the need for their education? Sure. So you make them go to school. They don't necessarily like it, but you're looking out to their best interest. Do you think that they would come to church and listen to Russ preach for 30, 45 minutes if they had a choice? No. But you need to come here because what we're doing here is vitally important to their soul, and hopefully at one point, whoever the preaching is and whoever the teacher is and wherever the congregation is, they'll see the value. It's our job to set those values. That is submitting to them, looking out for their needs. He even goes to masters and servants. And I recognize people look at this and they say, well, you know, the Bible's condoning slavery. Nowhere does the Bible condone slavery. You know what God says about slavery? If you're a slave, you need to be a godly person toward your master and submit to them. If everybody in the world becomes Christians and are what they ought to be, there's not going to be any slavery because the dignity of human life will be properly respected. But what God says is, I want you to look beyond the physical circumstances of your life, and I want you to have the kind of attitude that's looking to heaven. Submit yourself, as he goes on to say, doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anybody does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. And then he turns around and says, if you're a master, do the same. You treat them the way they're supposed to treat you. Now, the point of all that is that this is how we learn submission to one another in a local church. Look what happens at home. Look what happens with your family. Look what happens in your social relationships. We understand how that works, and we need to understand how it works here. Now, I want to conclude by asking you to go back and look at one other passage right quick. I want you to go back to chapter 4. And I want you to look at the first couple of verses. And I want to make this point as we conclude. Unity among Christians. As we talked about in class where Paul starts 1 Corinthians. Unity among Christians begins with submission. Submission to one another is absolutely vital if we are going to be one. As Paul starts this section, and it is basically a new section, it's a therefore. God took Jew and Gentile, put them in one body. Look at the grandeur of the wisdom of God. Therefore, he says, I beg you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And we make a big point of this saying, here's the basis of unity. The basis of unity are these elements that we all agree upon. And that is true. But did you notice that Paul adds one other thing? He says you have all these reasons to be unified, but you're going to have to humble yourself and walk worthy and work at being unified. And that's what submission does. That's how we endeavor to maintain a oneness. And as I mentioned in class this morning, oneness is necessary right now. Satan has chosen a lot of ways to divide and fragment churches. He's done it physically. He's done it emotionally. He's done it in regards to all the cultural issues that are around us. He's working hard to divide us. And we got to work just as hard to remain united. And that starts not with just we have the same Lord and faith and baptism. Those things are all true. But those things don't mean anything if my attitude stinks. All those elements that bind us together still need people who are lowly and gentle and long-suffering and endeavoring because they're submitting to each other. I'm giving what I have to you to try to help you be like Jesus. You're giving what you have to me to try to help me be like Jesus. And that's what God expects from a group of Christians. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is a powerful concept. And in our culture, I hate to say it, but we almost equate the idea of having to submit to anything as an infringement upon our rights or our personality or our freedoms. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We became slaves to Christ when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He'll save us eternally. And what God asks of us, as He has submitted Himself to our needs, God so loved the world He gave. That's a submission. What He asks of us is that we have that same attitude toward one another, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in parenthood, whether it's in the social relationships we find ourselves in the world. Look at those things. Learn from them. And let's submit to one another. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope those will be some things you can study on, things that will help you. It may well be that you need to obey the gospel in some way or need to correct some things publicly. And if that is the case and we could help you, we invite your response while we stand.